So last week we began a series about following Jesus faithfully in the 21st century. And it's really built around tough questions. And they're really the questions or issues that you presented to me and said, hey, would you speak about those? And one of the questions that came is, what do we do with all this persecution that we see going on in the world? And I'm sure it was sparked by the various videos and atrocities being posted largely by ISIS in our world. And we'll talk about what do we do with organizations like ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram next week. But today we'll take on that larger issue of persecution. It is a real life topic. And today I'll focus primarily on persecution of Christians, but please understand that religious persecution happens around the world, and it's not just Christians who are getting persecuted. In various places around the world, other religious bodies are being persecuted by people. And there have been times, and I'll speak to this later, when the Christian church has been the persecutor. Friday, one of our members came in and handed me a Wall Street Journal article. ISIS guilty of anti-Christian genocide. And it's an article written by the bishop of the Greek Orthodox Church of Chicagoland. And it's really a reminder to the world that tomorrow, February 15th, is the first anniversary of that day when 21 Coptic Christians were executed by ISIS in Libya. And in the article, the bishop goes on to say, these Coptic Christian hostages were executed for no other reason than their faith in Jesus Christ. He writes, 21 men were executed that day, were itinerant tradesmen working on a construction job. All were native Egyptians but one, a young African man who came from either Chad or Ghana. But the power, he goes on to write, of example is remarkable. The executioners demanded that each hostage identify their religious allegiance, given the opportunity to deny their faith under the threat of death. The Egyptians, one by one, declared their faith in Jesus, steadfast in their belief, even in the face of evil. Each was beheaded. He goes on to say, their compatriot was not a Christian when he was captured. Apparently, when the challengers, when the ISIS captors came to him and asked him to declare his faith, his response was five simple words. Their God, referencing the 20 dead Egyptians, is my God. The bishop goes on to say, in that moment before his death, he became a Christian. The ISIS murderers, seeking to demoralize Christians with acts of slaughter, but instead, they stir our wonder and the courage of devotion inspired by love for God. Persecution. It's happening around the world. But persecution is much broader than simply the killing of Christians or people of a different faith. It can also mean the oppression of them, making life hard so they don't succeed. Many of you know that McKay Steigerwald is on her six-month mission with YWAM, and she's in India and in Nepal, and I'm on her kind of update list every once in a while. And I just got this picture. Actually, it was on Lisa's Facebook page. Now, I love that picture. I love the fact that it's black and white. There's something about a really, you know, excellent photo in black and white. I love the smile on her face as she holds those children. I'm also hurting when I see the background of that picture. It's taken in the slums of Dharamalasa, if I pronounce it anywhere near correct. And what's fun is Lisa shared with me a snippet of a text conversation, a Facebook Messenger conversation between she and her daughter when she got back from the slums that day. I'd like to read a little bit of it. Lisa begins, "What were the slums like?" McKay responded, "Really dirty. We crossed a poop and pee river to get to them all. And they all live in handmade huts with tarp roofs. And you step over feces and rocks and broken glass. And the kids don't wear any shoes. They probably never showered before, so their hair sticks up all crazy, and they have dust and dirt all over their faces and clothes. One boy, I was cutting his hair, and it was full of lice crawling all around. Rosie, a friend, sat inside one of the homes with a little boy who had burns all on the inside of his legs. And he would still walk around, so it was all infected, blood dripping down his legs. I cut a little baby girl's hair, who had a huge infected wound on the back of her head. Looks like it got bashed in. And they're all being displaced from where they're set up right now in a week, because the city wants to move them so the city looks nicer." She goes on to say, "Actually, half of them are refugees from somewhere else. And the other half are families that were kicked out of their communities because they chose to follow Christianity." Lisa responded, I can't imagine the comparison between what you see in Greenwich. How do you reconcile that?" She writes, "Yeah, there's a lot of persecution of Christians around the world. It's an injustice that is greatly overlooked in America because we have it so easy. Freedom religion is our right, but it's not everywhere else. Villages are raided and families are driven into the jungle because they be slaughtered and tortured. People are executed on the side of the road. People are ridiculed and cast out of their society. Young people in America are afraid they'll get made fun of if they tell others they're Christians. It's not a cool stigma to have." I love this line. "But being Christian is actually badass and rebellion. And rebellious. It's really different from Greenwich. Ha ha. But the people," she writes, "are a million times better." Lisa responds something like, "But Greenwich is its own mission field." And McKay writes back, "Yeah, although physically they may be totally opposites," that's surely opposite where we live, The prayer needs are basically the same. Family stuff, health stuff, faith stuff, demon possession stuff. She goes on to say, I guess it sounds heavy, but it doesn't feel that way when you're there because God is really working in their community. You can feel it when you pray for people. I love it so much. How about we just take a moment to pray for McKay? God, we just pause and pray for McKay. I pray that the heartache she sees would not be overwhelming, but that it would bring out of her love for you. I thank you that she can hold these children, that she can smile and care for them, even though they might be dirty and lice infected. Just be with McKay and her team as they share the love of Jesus. And Lord, as their mission trip takes a turn over this next week as they head to Nepal, I pray that you would give her and the team strength as they hike to that mountain village they're going to. And I pray that you give them bravery as they share the Jesus film and distribute Bibles on flash drives and pray with people and try to touch their lives for Jesus. Bless her. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, persecution of all stripes is happening in many parts of the world. We may not face it here, but it's very real. And Jesus and the New Testament writers went out of their way to warn the faithful that persecution may and likely would come. So I want to read some scriptures, some Bible promises that we don't probably latch on to very well. But they're there. We'll start with Jesus' own words. In Matthew 5, he has this incredible list of beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad? In Mark, Jesus said, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. In John 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." And then the apostles took these words of Jesus and began to translate them into the culture and context of the churches they were nurturing in faith. Paul in Thessalonians writes, "We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know." And one more, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 12. Paul writes to his younger protege, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord has rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Persecution has been the way of the cross for Christ followers since the beginning. We are simply following in the path that Jesus walked first. Remember, he called us to follow him and carry our cross, the cross, an instrument of torture and ultimately death. Jesus told his disciple, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Persecution is nothing new. Now, that doesn't mean we grow comfortable with it. It doesn't mean that I seek persecution because, you know, that's the way of Jesus. You know, that's crazy. But it is a reality, or a possible reality, for anyone who follows Jesus. Researchers have estimated that there have been 70 million Christian martyrs since Stephen in the book of Acts. And the 20th century saw more martyrs than any other century before. But before we make too much out of that, let's remember that the population of the world is exploding. So I don't know what the percentages would be. But it's all around us. And again, persecution is far more than just those killed. How many are oppressed? How many are pushed into an area and then made to move because they have to do this or that? How many are scattered into the bush or into the countryside for fear of their lives? Folks, we're the ones who live in a bubble. Religious freedom is a relatively new experiment in the landscape of humanity. And though we may have that here, as McKay aptly noted, most places in the world know nothing of religious freedom. Let's hold that slide for a minute. The recent spate of highly publicized persecutions and killings of Christians has certainly increased the level of awareness for many of us. And I really think that's the underlying reason that question was asked. What do we do? Because quite frankly, ISIS is learning how to manage terror by using public media. And it's working. I've wondered why Why is fear growing in our country over this? Then I had a recent conversation with my wife, Susan. She just got back from a conference, and one of the main topics in the conference was trauma, and how do you relate to, in her case, children or people who have been traumatized, and how can you bring them through that trauma to wholeness? And the presenter, who's an incredible researcher, mentioned in the study of trauma a study of the victims of Katrina. And those who were poor coped much better with the devastation of Katrina than those who were well off. And the research seems to point to the fact that those who were well off, when Katrina hit, what it did is it ripped their sense of security out from underneath them. The poor didn't have a sense of security. But the people in the nice houses with the nice cars, all of a sudden their world was torn apart, and what they lost was their sense of security. And that's what I believe is happening to us today as we see this persecution happening. Our sense of security is being ripped open, and we're feeling a bit vulnerable. Whether that's realistic or not, we're thinking, oh no. That bombing in Paris was a small restaurant. It could have been anywheresville in the world. That could be me. And reading and hearing about these brutal persecutions and execution tears at our security. And we're not used to that. And folks, that begs the question, what's the basis for your security? What's the basis of your security? If it's your bankroll, if it's your nice house, if it's the U.S. economy or the U.S. Army, if it's the police force in town, if it's the locks on your doors, then your security, or my security, if it's that, is misplaced. See, one of the facts of the faith is that only Jesus can be our security. He's our security in life. He's our security in death. He's our security in plenty. He's our security in want. He's our security in peace. He's our security in persecution. It's only Jesus. Beth didn't know this, but this morning she prayed, Christ alone is our security. I wrote it down. Great prayer. So a question that all this trouble might stir in us is would I remain faithful if persecution came to me? Now, I don't honestly really want to face that. And I'm far more scared of the process of dying than death itself. I have security in Jesus where I'm going, but the idea of suffering before I get there, that sometimes scares me, especially some places I go. And I just pray that if God would ask me to have faith in those moments, I would. For 14 years, the subtext of every one of my sermons and all the classes I have taught has been that faith and security rests in Jesus alone. It's nowhere else to be found, folks. And throughout those years, I have, and sometimes it feels like I've tried in vain, I have tried to help you dig into this book. Because in moments of difficulty, all the stuff that's in my heart or my brain or your Sunday school teacher's heart or your Sunday school teacher's brain or the leader of your Bible study's heart and your Bible study's brain will do you no good if it's not in your heart and in your brain. And it's only as we grow closer to Jesus, the Jesus found in this book, that we will find our security in Him. To know God's Word, to understand His voice from this book, is what can get us through whatever the future may bring. And it may be wonderful for us. And you may need to cling to Jesus in the wonderfulness as tightly as you do in persecution. And sometimes God even uses persecution to move the church to a place they've been unwilling to go without it. That is part of the story of the early book of Acts. God told them they were supposed to go to the ends of the earth. And what did they do? They set up a great little community in Jerusalem. Okay. Peter ventured to Samaria. Went from North Jersey to South Jersey, but then went back home. But God had said ends of the earth, and it wasn't until a persecution came that God spread the church. They exhibited what Jonah exhibited. God said go, they said no, and God said, oh, I'll use a different way to get you there. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to use persecution to move us. But He could. He's done it in the past. Maybe we should just get going on His will by our own initiative. So what do we do with the persecution we read? Well, I'm going to share two websites with you. Why Reinvent the Wheel? One is an organization called Voice of the Martyrs, and you can find them at www.persecution.com. And I just pulled down the Get Involved screen. You can sign up for a newsletter where they'll tell you what's going on in the world. Why? So that you can begin to pray. You can pray. You can write letters to prisoners. You can get action packs, and they'll suggest some other things for you to do. You can go to conferences or events where you'll learn more about this subject. I don't know if God's heart's going to draw you to this, but if it does, there's an organization that can help you channel what you're feeling into positive action for the kingdom of God. There's another one. Okay, opendoorsusa.org. Similar organization. And notice what they say. Pray. You know, we pray about all sorts of things. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters. One of the reasons we've been praying around the world and praying for all the countries of the world, you know, following Operation World, is because many of the countries we pray for are places where persecution comes up. And so we can, in the midst of our own worship, pray for them. Pray. Travel. Read. You may not want to go to a war-torn place, but you can read about it. Rather than letting fear close your heart off from those who are hurting, why not crack open your heart? If nothing else, it'll help you know how to pray. And again, they say you can volunteer, you can advocate. And there's a whole bunch of ways to do that. You can go to events. I mean, these organizations exist to help you. If this whole persecution of Christians around the world is something that is stirring in your heart, there are organizations who can help you turn it into action. But there's one thing we must not do. We must not become persecutors. Please. The church is not pristine in this area. You can read about the Crusades of the 11th, 12th, and 13th centuries. Some started with noble intentions, but they often degenerated into murderous acts. The same organization that studied and said there were 70 million Christian martyrs since Stephen also says there's been 80 million Muslim martyrs. And a lot of those are at the hands of Christians. We can't fall prey to that. Please. When Christians get in power, we face all of the same temptations of anyone who's in power, and that is to use our power to put down those we don't want. And you could see it in the inquisitions of Christian past. You can see it even in the intra-Christian fighting between Catholics and Protestants that has littered Europe for decades and centuries and even lived into our life in Ireland. May it never be. Please pray that as a church we would never, ever become a persecuting people. I began this series last week with a plea to love. Love is to be the hallmark of the Christian faith. It is what is to distinguish Jesus and His disciples. Love must be our guide when we're dealing with persecutors. Loving our enemies, whether they are the persecutor or we happen to be on the top of the heap and our enemies below us, we must love. Or if it's brothers and sisters who confess Jesus Christ, who hold to the orthodox creeds of the church, but yet they do something differently in their worship. Let's be careful that we love and never become a persecutor. The persecutions of our day are shaking many of us to our very core. Fear is rising. But as 1 John puts it, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Let's pray. God, we pray for those being persecuted, that they would have the strength of those 20 Egyptians who in the moment before their death confessed their Savior and whose confession of faith was so strong that a man without faith from an African country chose to die a martyr's death in the name of Jesus rather than profess Islam. I pray, Lord, that Your grace would be with us. And Lord, as we live in the security of our world right now, that our faith would go strong and our love for one another would grow deep. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.